Let's go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, we'll start in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, but content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now, to review who he's talking to is the Jewish raised person who had come to know Christ, and now they're under persecution for being Christians. All the Christians were being under persecuted, and there was a temptation to avoid persecution, to go back under the Jewish law to know God. For you, for most of you, that makes no sense. But for them, we have to understand that they were raised Jewish, knowing that they had a birthright as a Jewish born person, that they had a birthright to God that the Gentiles, the rest of the world, did not have. Then they found Christ and had accepted Christ by faith, and now they're under persecution. And the persecution is such that it is trying to push them back under the law, where they can go back to the God they knew, but not the Father he had become. And there was no longer access to God under the Jewish law. Now I'm just going to pause right here, and let's just camp here for a few minutes. That means that you are born with a birthright. A birthright means I have a right to all that I've been born of. So the Jewish people were taught that they had a right to God that the rest of the world did not have. Because you were born Jew, you had a right to God, and you had to follow the legal system that God laid out for you to stay with him. And as long as you did all that, you had access to God that the rest of the world did not have. The Gentiles did not have access to God. They were looked down on and looked down at, called dogs sometimes, by the Jewish people. So you can get to be a little bit, what's the word I'm thinking of? Like an heir. I get this because I've been born into it. I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to fight for it. I was born into it. So if a Gentile came up to you, like the Samaritan woman, came up to you and said, hey, I want to have access to God. He said, back off, woman. Back off, you. Are you a Jew? Well, no, I wasn't born. Sorry. Door's closed. The door is closed because you don't have a birthright. But now, because of Jesus on the cross, their birthright stopped existing. And a new birthright came into existence called believing in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. How many have accepted Christ into your life? I have people come sometimes and they come with a long line of, these are not taught people as far as who God is, but so in their mind they think that, hey, I get to go to heaven because, and they show me, they tell me about all the good things they do. And I have to explain to them that a righteous work does not make you righteous. Just like an unrighteous act does not make you unrighteous. When you stand before God in heaven, when you stand before God, he's going to look for one thing and one thing alone before he says, come on into heaven. Do you have a birthright? Or we would say in our church, do you have the new nature in you? Because you have the new nature, if you have the nature of Christ in you, come on in for all of eternity. Now, what you do with that new nature will determine the rewards you have for eternity. But if you have the new nature, you've already won the biggest and most important prize there is to win, that you get to spend eternity with God. And Gary taught very well today, just such a well-balanced message on how there's no such thing as once saved, always saved. So when we talk about the birthright, we're not saying that once saved, always saved. We're saying that you don't have to be perfect to go to heaven. You just have to have the new nature. And in Hebrews, we're going to prove today, again, that you can lose your birthright by religion. Let's keep reading here. Sorry. Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. So when I'm talking to an unbeliever and they give me a list of their good works, of why they deserve heaven, and what they think is up to them, but when they come and ask me to put my approval on their thoughts, then I have to teach the truth. I don't go around to unbelievers and try to correct them and their wrong understanding. But when they come and ask you, hey, it's God, I'm good, right? You know, you have to say, well, what makes you good in God is your righteousness, that you're a child of God. What makes you a child of God is that you have the nature of Christ in you. And here he's telling them to be content. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now listen to the people he's talking to. They're serving God. They're faithful serving God. And now they're being persecuted. And they're being prosecuted. Their goods are being stolen. They're being pointed out by the government and by the Jewish church as being heretics and troublemakers, and they're being pressured by their family, and everything they learned up till Jesus, they're trying to grasp hold of. You know, all that stuff you're raised in where you could find God is no longer any good. I want us to grasp hold of the tearing, the conversion of going from being raised a Jew, a good Jew, with the knowledge of God in the Old Testament, to the conversion of accepting Christ as the only way to God. The message would be something like, all those things that you have to do to know God, to be good with God, you have to be circumcised. There's 613 laws you have to follow on a regular basis. Every part of your day, every aspect of your life is bound by these laws and rules, and if you fail a law, stumble over a law, or on purpose disobey a law, you have to go back to God with a lamb and sacrifice a little lamb. You know, your only access to God, by the way, is through a high priest and a priest. You never get to see him, talk to him. And but now there's a new way. You come to Jesus. All those things pointed to Jesus. And Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And now all those things will not get you to God anymore. And so you make this conversion, but in your natural mind is all the practices that you've been trained since birth and taught by your parents and your grandparents, all the rules and regulations that you live by that to you were so secure. They were truth to you, but now they're no longer truth. They're a lie. And as you're following God with your heart, you're giving him your life, persecution comes. Not blessing, not abundance, persecution. Today's world, in some of the messages, if you're going through a hard time financially, it's because you don't have faith. You're failing. But here, the faith led them into persecution. Say amen if you're still with me. So what does he tell this crowd? Hold your finger there in chapter 13. We're going to come back. And let's go over to Galatians chapter 4. Here, Paul is trying to uproot Judaism, which has crept into the Gentile church. Because Paul had the Gentiles who were completely blank of the knowledge of the Jewish traditions, the Jewish law, and taught them how to know God without circumcision, without Jewish law. And then comes in people from Jerusalem. Peter is one of them. Peter here, in one stroke of genius, almost destroys a whole church and sends them to hell. Peter, in his action, comes in and justifies by his action the preaching of the Judaizers. Here's an apostle, Peter, making a big boo-boo, a big mistake. He comes in and eats with the Gentiles and fellowships with them. And when James and James and them come from Jerusalem, they come with a message here that says, you have to eat kosher or it's against God. So Peter backs up and agrees with them. Oh yeah, sorry guys, I'm wrong. You Gentiles, if you want to be go to heaven, you're going to have to put the pork away. And in that stroke, with that message, see, there's people who I love. Listen, there's people who I love who can say something really brilliant about God. I mean, just like, whew, that was so good. There's people that I love who can prophesy like, boom. But then on the next minute, they're saying something really stupid. It doesn't agree with God or with doctrine. For instance, you know, I've heard preachers preach and prophesy and have miracles, and the next minute they're saying, now listen, if you want to be blessed and you want to have your other miracle, your daughter needs to be, someone here has a daughter that needs to be saved, well, I need you to do an act of faith. Take that need, wrap it around a $100 bill that turns it into a seed, and now plant that seed into my ministry right now while the anointing's here. Hurry up. And you're going to loose your faith for your daughter to be saved. And I mean, I can go into all the flakiness and craziness and self-servingness of many people who have something genuinely part of God, but the other part is crazy, flaky, self-centered, self-serving. How many know? I won't ask you how many know people like that. So I, as a preacher, have to be careful. Because if I put my arm around one person, say, oh, this is so good, my approval of the one thing could lead to approval of the other 10 things that are crazy, that are wrong, that are destructive. And so there's many people who I love that I have to stay a arm's length away, because on a professional basis, I can't align myself with them, because I could open the door for people who respect me to let that craziness come right on in. Does that make sense? And so when Peter made this mistake of not standing up to the guys who came from Jerusalem to preach their gospel, and what I mean by their gospel is, Paul says in verse 6 of chapter 1, I'll just read it to you, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of God to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So this perversion of the gospel of Christ was being brought in because of Peter's act. And that's why Paul withstood Peter to his face, because he had to save the church from going off course onto a perverted gospel. Say amen if you're still with me. So here he is trying to prove a point to the Gentiles about a perversion of the gospel of Christ, which included additions to knowing God. Chapter 4, verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So before I came and got and walked you into Christ, you served fake gods, false gods that weren't even, they're just silliness. You know, you have a taco from Taco Bell and you put it over your fireplace and you worship it every day. We call it the taco god. God, my God blesses me. That's how silly it is. It doesn't matter if it's a taco, an idol, a Buddha, whatever you came out of, Gentiles, because remember, this is a Gentile church, Gentile that came out of all kinds of silly beliefs. And he's saying it was all fake. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly ailments to which you desire again to be in bondage? So the bondage here he's talking about is not bondage to sin, not smoking, drinking, chewing. It's bondage to a religious mindset. Now, I'm not talking about standards here. I'm not talking about holiness here. I'm talking about to get God to accept me, I have to, first of all, be circumcised. I mean, to be able to preach that message in a church and get an amen, you're a pretty good preacher. But that's what was happening. They're feeling the pressure to be circumcised, to be accepted of God. That what you've been taught by Paul is not enough. You must add these things to that gospel to be accepted by God. And then we, representing God, will accept you. First, you must be circumcised. Here we see you must stop eating pork, shrimp, and all the things that are kosher. I don't even know what all the laws are. Thank God. I'd be a horrible... I'd be repenting every day. Okay, now, if I eat a pig, can I sacrifice a lamb too? And I'm good? You know, like, we'll sacrifice the pig on Friday, and we'll eat it, and then we'll take the lamb on Saturday and give it to God for repentance of sacrificing the pig. Once you add bacon, I think it's hard to go back. This is why a lot of times if there's someone in New York took a slab of bacon and threw it at a mosque and at a Jewish temple and left it out there as an insult. Because if you touch pork, it's a huge issue. You can say, thank God I'm free. But now after you've known God, or rather have known by God, verse 9, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? See, they used to be in bondage to false religion. Paul is calling Judaism here false religion. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored with you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of the physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which is in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. Now who's them? This is the people who are preaching the way to God is through the Jewish laws. We'll accept that you're a Christian, or we'll accept that you can go to heaven, but you have to include with Christ these actions. Again, we're not talking about holiness here. We're talking about legal things to add to your gospel, a false gospel, perverted gospel. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I labored in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Here he's saying, I'm my little children, until Christ is formed in you, until you gain the knowledge of Christ, until that knowledge of Christ is formed inside of you. What was wrong? Well, they didn't have the fullness of the knowledge of Christ. When someone comes up to me and they say, well, you just have to receive your healing, brother. Thank you, I receive it. No, then they try with their best zeal to preach to me, and I appreciate it. You just don't know that you're healed. You just have to receive it. Well, it's obvious that I don't know, because if I knew, I would receive it. Well, what do I do if I don't know? There's someone called the teacher, the Holy Ghost, who can teach you the knowledge of who you really are. There's no price that needs to be paid for you to receive a healing. It's already been paid for by Jesus. What's lacking in us is the knowledge where we can grow in that knowledge. And the best place to grow in that knowledge is by spending time with the teacher, our helper. And he will help you to, from your heart, know who you really are. Verse 20, I'd like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I had doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now pause there and listen to me. Your flesh, your body, your natural mind, your natural emotion, the natural leftover man that Gary called a dog today, and he wasn't calling you a dog, just your flesh a dog. I called the monkey on my back. It understands and loves all religion. Your flesh will accept religion as much as it'll accept carnality, sin. There's men out there who are not born again who give their life to a invisible false idol. They blow themselves up in the name of a God that doesn't exist because the natural man can understand a religion, a relationship with God in that way. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? Now let's just go down to verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What is this yoke of bondage he's talking about? He's not talking about sin. He's talking about adding to your gospel of Christ religion, legalism. Not standards, not holiness, but legalism. That to know God, to receive from God, I need to do these things. Thank you, Father. Let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Let your conduct be without covetousness. So here the covetousness is not talking about wanting a new car, jealous of your neighbor. It's talking about trying to change your life to get out of the circumstances, the persecution that came with following God. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we say boldly, we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with him. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And this is what's powerful. He's telling them, listen, that you have a place, an altar, that those who serve at the tabernacle, those Jews, the same family that you're born of, they can't eat of this table. Only those born of God. So this group, born of God, this group of Hebrews, saved by grace, they have given up their birthright of their natural birth to receive a birthright of their spiritual birth. We have not had to go through that. our only birthright, most of us, started when we were born again. Let's go all the way back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 1. Wow. We'll have to go to chapter 2, verse 18. For in that he has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, brethren, verse 1, chapter 3, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful in him, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all the house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So in all of Hebrews, he's making the comparison. Quit looking at the Old Testament, because the Old Testament points to Jesus. That way, that old way, the old actions to get hold of God as a Jewish man or woman no longer exist. They were only there to point you to Jesus. We have someone that we know a little bit and love who is a good Christian who got hold of, or it got hold of them in, you know, these last 10 years, a Jewish type message, a message of approaching God through your works. And I was shocked at how quickly it brought them into, how quickly they accepted it and how quickly they got swept up in it and just completely walked away from Christianity and seemed to be more content, more comfortable, felt more safe with God because they knew they did the right things every day. I did this, I did that, I gave this, I gave that. See, your flesh, your natural body, your natural man, the monkey on your back, the dog and the swine that Gary talked about this morning, comprehends religion, a relationship with God in heaven under religion and under religious positioning, because then it's in charge. The relationship of the Old Testament is I do good, God gives good back. See, it allows you to know God by through your natural man. But the moment you get born again, it's your spirit man. The new nature comes into your inner man, the spiritual man. The flesh is left to die. And that's the moment a war begins between your flesh and your spirit man. And your flesh will constantly try to turn you. If it can't turn you by carnality, it's going to try to turn you by religiosity, trying to get you to build a relationship that includes your natural body, the natural mind, the natural emotions. Hey, if I do that, that's why a lot of the message of giving financially has crept in to replace doing some of these good works. Okay, we'll let you eat your pork, but you need to give financially if you want God to accept you. The reason I feel I'm in Hebrews so much is to try to prove a case, make a case for you and I to hold on to and walk in, to say, I am righteous because of God's nature inside of me. And out of that righteousness springs forth holiness, love, joy, peace. My relationship with God is never earned. It's always received. But you can lose your righteousness. If you lose your righteousness, that means you've lost your salvation. You've given up your nature. You can do that through sin, carnality, or you can do it through religion. Today's message, we're trying to prove that the sin in Hebrews he's talking about is not carnality. It's accepting Judaism as the way to God over his grace. Verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. So understand, he's saying, quit looking at the house and look at the one who built the house. Quit looking at the Old Testament rules as a way to get to God and look to God. He's now your Father because you accepted Jesus. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Quit honoring the house and honor the one that built it. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, for whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. If you have to hold fast or stand fast to something, it's because something's trying to pull you away. And here they're trying to be pulled away by persecution. And the temptation is this. They've had friends who were Christians who left the Christian church and went back to the temple, the Jewish temple. Because, hey, it worked last year before I was saved to know God. Why can't it work now that I can know God and just go back under the law? It's the same God, still the Father, still Jehovah. And their friends left the church and stopped being persecuted because the persecution went to the Christian church. But to go back under the Jewish temple, you had to renounce Christ as Lord and Savior. And so when you watch the first 10 friends of yours stop meeting in church, say, hey, you know, I can't take it anymore. In this group hasn't even had bloodshed yet. This kind of persecution is coming more from the government than it is from the Jewish group. And I'll prove that more in later services. Here they are, and you watch your first 10 families leave persecution, go back under Jewish law, and you go, okay, let's pray for them, honey, because lightning's going to strike them dead. Lord, have mercy on them as they left you, Jesus, and went back under the law. Please, when you strike them dead, let them go to heaven. And you're waiting for lightning to strike. And all of a sudden, they drive by in their new car, and everything is honky-dory. And here you're watching your children be persecuted. You're being persecuted. And the people who left and went back under the law are happy as can be, accepted by their families, possibly even celebrated. And you're left torn. We learned in Hebrews 6 the reason they're torn or tempted to go back is because of their immaturity or their lack of spiritual growth. Hold firm till the end. What they have to hold firm to? Their confession. Because the only evidence I have for you that you're saved is not that you take a lamb and a priest tells you you're okay. It's that you have come to Christ and confessed him as your Lord and Savior. Therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Say rebellion. Okay, so what's happening? Do not harden your hearts as in the days of rebellion. You can say harden your heart. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years where I was angry with that generation. And said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Now this is referring to when he first took the Jewish people to the promised land and said, I want you to go and possess the promised land. Remember that story? And they said to Moses, hey, Moses, before we obey God, see, let's pause here. It's a good preaching moment. Sometimes you got to quit trying to add your mercy to your natural man. In other words, if God tells you to do something, sometimes it's better just to do it than to try to understand it. Because if you wait till you understand it, you'll find a way of talking yourself out of doing what God has told you to do. And here we can see from this story, what happened was the Israelites went to they got their tippy toes on the River Jordan. God says, I want you to go into the promised land and possess it. And they came up with a great idea, which it wasn't a great idea. Hey, Moses, how about we send 12 spies into the promised land first? And Moses, as their leader, didn't say, shut up. We're going to do what God said to do. That's all we need to know. He said, I agree. That's a great idea. And then we know what happened. 10 spies came back, said, we're just grasshoppers in their sight. And 2 spies came back and said, let's go. And so the people of Israel voted not to go into the promised land. Everyone remember that story? They did not enter into his rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, here is where persecution had pushed them to the place that they thought and wanted and desired to leave persecution, which meant leaving God. And it was them leaving God, not God leaving them. When you're following God, the more you follow God, every one of you have been in this situation where you start to wonder, hey, does this work? Is it worth it? Am I going to make it? And you start thinking about your plan B. Then you realize you're so far away from your plan B. You're like the guy that swam across the lake and thought, maybe I need to turn back, but you've already gone past halfway, so you might as well go the rest of the way. And for some of you, the only reason you're going forward is because it's further to go back than it is to keep following God. Verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we may think this is stupid. Like, how crazy, how demented do you have to be to depart from the living God? But there's no draw from the enemy to get you to separate yourself from God that is logical. It's going to feel like it's the answer. It's going to make God the problem and not your problem the problem. But exhort in one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. Now here he's not talking, the sin here is not talking about carnal sin. The deceitfulness of sin here is about religion, accepting a legalistic way back to God. This makes no sense to us Gentiles, but to them, it made perfect sense. This mirrors chapter 10. Exhort one another daily. Chapter 10, it says, do not forsake the assembly of yourself. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. See, they hardened their hearts when it got time to step into the promised land. And they resisted God's direction. And because their heart was hard, they rebelled against the will of God and stopped following God into the promised land, which God then said, you will not enter my rest. And this is the danger for this group of Christians, that if they go back under the law, they won't enter into the rest. They won't make it to heaven because of hardening their heart. What was hardening their heart? The persecution, the troubles that came with following God. Verse 16, having heard, rebelled. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, now with whom he was angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? See, they stopped following him into the promised land. They made an excuse. They justified it because of the hardening of their heart. The danger for this group in the book of Hebrews is their heart can be hardened because of the persecution, that they could try to justify another way to God, a way they were familiar with in the past, the way they were raised to know God in the past. He says in verse 16, and who having heard rebelled, indeed was it not all who came out of Egypt? This is saying this is a group that experienced miracles, seeing signs and wonders. There's about three times in the New Testament that God preaches about, look at them as example. They experienced miracles and signs and wonders. They experienced things that you and I have never seen. The Red Sea being separated, their enemies being crushed, victory after victory, miracle after miracle, and still had it in them to question God. Will he show up tomorrow? After he's shown up in so many ways. Now you wear a flesh like these guys did. And you would think, and I would think, I remember the first time I had a lady healed in the service that came out of a wheelchair. I was so excited. I thought, man, tonight's service is going to be packed out. You know, isn't it like God to have a miracle in the first service? Because surely the word's going to get out and we're going to have a packed out service for the rest of the services. I mean, she was crippled. She had no use of her arms and legs, and she got healed and was dancing in the service. The whole church knew this lady. Was praying for this lady. You know, I can't take credit for it. It was, you know, she was believing God, and it just happened to happen in my service. But I thought, for sure, we're going to pack out the church now. Watch out, revival's on the way. And it was like a cricket. Nothing changed in the next service. Because people can get so carnal in their serving God, they don't know, they're not impressed with miracles anymore. Unless you need one, it's not so impressive. You're wearing a flesh just like it. And you've been there. I've been there where I thought, okay, now that I've seen this miracle in my life, God answered this prayer in my life, surely I'll have the faith for the next one. And then you get worn down. The warning here is don't let your heart get hardened, because a hardened heart can lead to rebellion and get you to separate yourself from God. In chapter 6, we learn that a hardening of the heart is, again, because of immature, lacking of knowledge, immature knowledge of God. Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they cannot enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Now, I'm going to stop there for a minute. Turn to chapter 10. Hebrews 10. What are we to be afraid of here? Are we to be afraid of God? Are we to be afraid of, hey, I didn't do perfect today, God. I only prayed 2 hours instead of 4 hours. I planned to fast. You know those days you get excited, you think life's going to change because you make great plans. Oh, it's going to work out because I'm going to fast for 30 days. And then you don't last 30 minutes. But the night before, you're all excited because the plan seemed to give you hope for a victory. But walking it out is a little more difficult sometimes. And I've told you a story before about my son, how, you know, when I was a kid at school, I remember one of the children didn't make it to school after a weekend because he walked out. He was running around in his country road and got ran over by a truck and killed. And so I had a fear of, or I'd say a phobia of that for my son, who's like a little, evil Knievel sometimes in the way that he conducts himself. You know, when they talk, you read books about raising boys, they say just keep him alive till he's 18. That's the goal. You know, so what I should have done is poured into my son a fear of the power of a vehicle compared to a little skinny body. But what I think I instilled into him was a phobia. A phobia is like an unnatural fear. It's a worrisome thing, like the truck's going to come into your house and get you. Instead of teaching him the boundaries of life, when you cross the road, look both ways. Be fearful of a truck going 30 miles an hour, because it may not seem like it, but to a little skinny body, you lose every time. And what we don't want is you and I to have a phobia of God when you're righteous already because of his nature inside of you. A phobia that, am I okay with you? Am I good with you because I didn't do right today or I didn't do enough today? And a knowledge that I'm righteous not because of my actions but because of my nature, which allows me the ability to walk in holiness because of my nature. From that righteousness, I have a right. Righteousness typically can be interpreted what makes me right with God. What gives you right standing with God is not anything other than you have that new nature in you. He is your Father, and you can enjoy him as a father, even in struggles and in missteps and in mistakes. When you hear Gary preach this morning about judgment, he's trying to tell you the moment you start trying to pervert your gospel into another gospel of flesh, then you are trying to walk away from God. And you will walk away from God. If you play with that long enough, you will walk away from God. And it's our job as a church to help you understand the difference if you can't hear it yourself. But if you're pursuing God and you are fighting things and overcoming things, listen, you're going to overcome things the rest of your life. Right when you think you got it all together, the Holy Ghost is going to tap you on the shoulder and say, you know this thing? Yeah, God, that's good, right? No. But God, I'm doing a good thing, you know? Yeah, that good thing is coming out of your natural man. It's no good to me. It's making you feel good about you and me, but it's really fake. So I want you to kill it. I remember when I walked into my financial walk, and I use it a lot because it was really, it was torturous 2 years for me, where God told me not to preach and not to work, just to sit and pray. Not to preach, but not to preach for income. He was trying to get me to, and before that moment, the minute before he told me that, I would have swore on a stack of Bibles, I have faith that God's my provider. But he knew I had an unbelief in me, and he picked a fight with a giant. The giant was not a demon. The giant was the unbelief that I was not worthy to be provided for by God. And he said, I want you not to work and not to preach for money. I want you just to sit and pray and get to know me. And I said, first thing, hello, God. How am I going to pay my bills? My wife's pregnant. We just moved here. I don't have hello. Can we do this after we have the baby? Can we do it later? See the temptation to justify to fix it? Can I send some scouts into the promised land? You know, before I do that, let me check out where you're trying to get me to go. When God gets you to go into the impossible, you don't want to look before you go. Because you will freak out and say, no way can I do that. But if God told you to face something, it's because you've already won. You just have to, because the power to overcome the impossible doesn't come from you. It comes from him through you. So unbelief stopped them, and unbelief will stop you. And maybe not to heaven, but can stop you from the great things God has for you. Me facing my unbelief was a pitiful, pitiful, I thank God none of you seen me at my house for those 2 years, usually on the 31st of the month, because our bills came due on the 1st and the 15th. On the 31st, the last of the month, when we didn't have enough money, you should see me sweating, crying, begging. I was not a man of great faith in my own eyes. What made me walk in victory was I refused to not follow him. It wasn't because I walked in power and watch out, devil, watch out, I'll call it in. I was a stumbling, fumbling mess as my flesh would beat me up every 30 days. Look, you're going to die. You're going to starve to death. Your baby's going to starve to death. What kind of man are you? All the people that you left the ministry before to come and walk in faith, they're all going to laugh at you. They're all going to make fun of you. Failure. What kind of preacher are you? I get phone call. Hey, how's it going? Good, really good. You left and launched out in a full-time ministry about 4 months ago. How's everything going? Oh, wonderful. Going good. Great. You've been preaching? No, not preaching a lot. When's the last time you preached? It's been maybe a couple months since I preached. Quiet on the, because in my old language, going full-time meant you launched off into stardom, into preaching all around the world. And so you're busy preaching every Sunday. In fact, you put your calendar out to show off how booked you are. And so there's quiet on the other side of the phone. Oh, okay, so you haven't preached in a few months. Well, when's your next engagement? When are you preaching next time? Well, I don't have anything scheduled right now. See, in their minds, I was failing. In my heart, I was trying to follow God. Because I could have picked up the phone and been scheduled. I turned down scheduling. And then the question was, well, are you working a job? Because it's logical. No, you're not preaching. Well, I didn't choose this. I begged God during this season. Please, God. I've worked since I've been 13. My first job, I was 13 years old. Washing dishes. Please, God. I begged him. I hate this faith stuff. Let me get a job, please, to relieve the pressure of failure that was bombarding my natural mind every day. But see, God saw who I was in the spirit more than I did. And he wouldn't let me do it. He wouldn't release the pressure. So then the next question on the phone, well, if you're not preaching, you're not working, what are you doing for God? That wasn't what they said. They said, how many souls you've got saved lately? I said, well, to be honest with you, I've been working on one soul. And it's a big one. Talking about my old natural soul. Didn't want to accept what God told me to do. And what was happening was the unbelief in me was trying to get me to stop following God. And let's be clear, I don't want to preach to you that you're never going to fail and pull the parachute to make a mistake or walk away from what God told you to do. Or one time we had a very large man, young man at our Bible college who struggled really hard with his weight. And I walked past him and I could smell an odor about him. And the Lord told me, I want you to go talk to him about his smell. And I said, no. And I got in my car and I drove away. And the Lord said, what are you doing? I said, I'm not going to do that. That's too embarrassing for him. And the Lord said, if you can't follow me in this, what makes you think I'll ask you to do anything else? So I turned the car around, drove all the way back. Jumped out of the car, found him. Said, I need to talk to you. I'm a little embarrassed to talk to you about this. But I didn't listen. I didn't say the Lord told me to talk to you. I just said, I just need to talk to you as a friend. I've noticed lately you have a really strong body odor. And he explained to me that it was a condition he had. And I thought it would have, like, you know, embarrassed him enough that he would not let me speak into his life. But what happened was that talking to him opened the door for me to be in his life for the next 20 years, where he called me for encouragement and help and direction because he trusted, because I didn't come at him in a hard way, or even though it was a tough subject for me to bring up with him. You know, so I'm not saying you're not going to disconnect, because all of us have been there where we have made mistakes, we failed. There's a big difference between struggling with something versus justifying something to separate you from God. Once you start proving to your natural soul that it can get you to change course, if it pitches enough fit. You know what I'm talking about now? When a little baby cries, they tell you when it's time for the baby to sleep all night, and the baby cries and cries and cries and cries and cries and cries. It's at the age that it's time for it to sleep all night and cries and cries. If you go in after an hour and a half, you just taught that baby, okay, mom and dad break after an hour and a half. So now the baby knows, if I want my way, an hour and a half plus 1 minute is all I got to put. See, your natural soul is trained the same way. If it knows that it can break you and get you to do its bidding, its will, to get out of persecution, to get out of hardships that God puts you in, that you can disconnect, then it will. You made your next fight harder. But it's okay, because you have the grace and mercy of God to come back. But if you build a lifestyle of always justifying, disobeying God, then you are trying to build a false religion. And that may not take you away from salvation, but it can be added to and added to by the enemy, where that one day may happen to you. In this group, it was something that was very dangerous, because he's telling them, look at this group that followed God, had a cloud by day and a fire by night. And they still chose, I don't like where the cloud's going. That cloud's God, I know. But he's going to starve us. Yeah, but he fed you all this time. We're going to die of thirst out here. Yeah, but he gave you water out of a rock. When you think you're going to use the last 100 victories as the reason to that you're going to be strong for the next victory, when you try to grasp hold of those victories, they're not there. There has to be a obedience in you, a decision in you that says, God knows me. He knows what I can handle better than I know what I can handle. My role is to follow him and trust him with my life. Trust him with my steps. And I'm in no way trying to imply that if you walk through a little bit of unbelief in some area that you're losing your salvation. But I am trying to say, you know, this group, their unbelief could harden their heart to where they stop following God through salvation through Christ and try to find God through a sin called disobedience, unbelief, giving in to the unbelief. Unbelief exposes itself as pressure to fix it. Some of you are at a place in your walk where you hear this voice. Is it ever going to work? Is it ever going to happen? How much praying do we have to do? How much fasting do we have to do? Look how quick I can get answers if I do this. Why is it working over there and it's not working here? And when people approach me with that unbelief, I simply say, what did God tell you to do? That's the only thing you have to know. What did God tell you to do? Well, God told me to be here. There you go. Yeah, but I don't like what it's like where I'm at. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with anything? He knew exactly what it'd be like when he sent you somewhere. When he told you to walk with people, when he told you to stand with people. He's not shocked. He knows that you have in you everything you need to keep following him. So Hebrews chapter 10. The sin we're talking about here is not carnal sin, but going back under legalistic law to find God rather than accepting it through Christ. Verse 19, we'll start there. Therefore, brethren, and you're going to notice similarities between chapter 4 and chapter 3 and 4 and chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new living way which he consecrated for us through his veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we know from the chapter we read, he's saying every day you need to connect with your brother and encourage them to continue on and don't give up. For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. Now, this verse I used to get beat up over because I know very few sins that I didn't do on purpose. Very few fleshly, carnal struggles in my youth, young days, that it wasn't really a choice. And well, what do I do? Do I give up now? See, what I don't want you to do is give up because you're struggling. I want you to press forward through your struggle and not give your struggle credit to overpower you. And go back through the blood of Jesus, holding on to the victory that he's already paid for you, holding on to the future he has for you. Not trying to create a new future your way, but holding on to, yes, I got an ugly flesh that keeps trying to defeat me, but thank God I have the blood of Christ to go to, and I can struggle 1,000 times, but if I don't give up, if I don't quit, I'm going to be the man and woman of God that he's called me to be and made me already. For if we sin willfully, what's the sin he's talking about? The sin he's talking about is the unbelief, is what the sin that the children of Israel did, that they disobeyed God, they stopped following God into the promised land, they didn't enter into the rest. You've been born again, you've already entered into the rest. There no longer remains a sacrifice of sin. The sin he's talking about is described in the previous chapter. Going back under the law after you've been saved by grace, going back under eating right, living right, following the rules, going back to listening to prophets instead of Jesus, listening to angels instead of Jesus, listening to the high priest instead of Jesus, taking your lamb instead of looking to the lamb. All that they did, all that they were raised in, that's in their natural culture, in their natural understanding, they had to fight against and accept this one message that Jesus was enough. How do I approach God now? Well, now not only do you approach the tent, but you can go right into the tent. You can go right into the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. But if you sin willfully, if you give up the blood of Jesus, if you give up Jesus and say that's not enough, and go back under the law to try to approach God, if you sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins. All those sacrifices you were raised in are no longer any good. There's only one sacrifice that counts, and that's the blood of Jesus. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation will devour the adversaries. Anyone who's rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The fear of God that you and I have to hold in our thoughts and in our heart is a respect for God and a fear that I will face God without the new nature in me. See, that is a healthy fear of God, that my actions, my lifestyle, my believing that I'm holding on to is taking me away from the scriptural foundation of Christ. The belief that Jesus is my answer. With accepting Jesus, now let me give you an example. I had an unsaved person ask me about a person who lived an alternative lifestyle. Said, "Well, what do you believe about alternative lifestyles?" I said, "Well, does God love them?" "Sure, God loves them." "Well, then, that's good, that's good. I'm glad." And this is someone who's not saved, a very liberal person. "Well, great, God loves them, that's good. I'm glad. I'm shocked to hear you say that." I said, "I don't know why you're shocked. God loves everyone." "For heaven," I said, "Oh, well, I don't think they'll go to heaven." "Well, what do you mean?" "Well, when you accept Christ, you accept the image of Christ in you, and that is who you are becoming as the image is formed in you. You're becoming more mature in that image is formed in you. And that image has no alternative lifestyle in it." And what they were trying to get me to say was, every person who says they love God gets to go to heaven. And I said, no, I don't believe that. I believe that you have to accept everything that comes with Jesus to make it to heaven. That what gets you into heaven is you have the nature of righteousness. But if you accept an alternative lifestyle of who, as who you are, that means you're choosing not to accept the image of Christ in you as who you are. See, I had no problem with someone struggling with that problem if they're holding on to the image of Christ in them and say, "This is who I am, even though my flesh is screaming at me to do this." And if you fail, you have the mercy and grace of God and the blood of Christ if you're struggling with it. But the moment you embrace and hold on to that lifestyle and say, "This is who I am, and I get Jesus too," you are walking away from the new nature. You've chosen to be walked. Gary talked about God giving this group of people over to a reprobate mind. Well, it didn't say he gave them that mind. He turned them over to that mind. On that path, when they asked me that, I said, "Listen," because this is someone who's not saved. So, you know, they said, "Well, don't they get love? Can't they have love? Can't they?" And I said, "Listen, it's not natural. It's going to take them away from God. So no, you can't have both. You have to choose one or the other." And I'm trying to define the difference between struggling with something versus holding on to something. You have to hold on to Jesus, the nature of Christ in you, the image of Christ in you. And when you start to justify a lifestyle alternative, whatever that may be, you can walk away from your nature. The fear of God is only to be when you approach God, who is a consuming fire, not as a son, not as a daughter, but as an unborn again person. Because an unborn again person, no matter how good they are, no matter how many good works they did, when they approach God, if they don't have the new nature, they will feel the wrath of God, not against them, but against the sin that's in them, the nature of sin in them. God does not, he's a judge. When you're a judge, you drive down the street, you pull into the courthouse, everyone looks at you and ignores you. You sit down at your seat, and when you come into your room, When you come into the room, that's when everyone stands. Here comes the judge. Please rise. Because you're in his courtroom, right? But when he pulls into the parking lot, no one stands. And, you know, driving down the road through McDonald's to get a burger at lunch, no one stands up and goes, here's the judge. Because a judge is a judge that you go before. Now, a police car drives by, and all of you make sure you got your seatbelt on. You slow your gas pedal up a little bit, because he's a policeman. He goes around and polices you. See, a judge is someone you stand before. He doesn't come and hunt you down. A policeman hunts you down, pulls you over, gives you a ticket. And then you go for the judge, and the judge tells you. So God is a judge where he will tell you where you're going because of the law. But he's not the one sending you there. He didn't just walk down the street and go, you're going to jail 5 years. Why? I don't like you. I don't like the way you talk. You didn't stand up when I walked by. You're going to jail. No, a judge is someone you stand before within the law and the boundary. See, that's why he gave us the law, to give us an understanding of what it takes to go to heaven. If you have the new nature in you, there should be no fear of God in you. He's your Father. Run into his presence by the blood of Jesus, not by your good works, by the blood of Jesus. There's no fear. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of losing that new nature. I'm afraid of approaching God in the end without that new nature. I have to hold on to that new nature, and everything, every twisted thought, every divisive thought, everything in me that can get me to agree with my flesh, to get me away from the new nature, either by carnal sin or religious thinking, that's what I should be afraid of. I should be afraid that there'll be a day that I'll approach God, not as a father, but as God. Because God, without him being a father, is a fearful thing. But God as my Father is a gentle thing, a loving thing, an encouraging thing, a kick in the rear thing sometimes, challenging you to face things you don't want to face, but he's ready. He says you're ready to face it. Things you're not ready to face, he may let it sit till you're 20 years later and you think you got your act together, and all of a sudden you get that tap on the shoulder. Hey, you know that thing you do every week? Yeah, I know you're pleased with that. No, actually, I'm not pleased with that. That's a masked religious thing. I want you to give that up. But God, I'm not ready. Yes, you're ready. See, a father believes in you, loves you. You should never have a phobia about your father. You should never be shy when you walk into his presence. Even if you're struggling, you should never be shy. The fear of God is that I'll lose my new nature. I'll have no righteousness to stand before God with, because it's what the nature with makes you righteous. The right to believe for a miracle does not come from your good works. Your good works do not make you righteous. The right to believe for your provision does not come from your good works. The right to believe for your family to be saved does not come from your good works. The right to believe for your healing does not come from your good works. Put those works aside and say, I have one right. I have Jesus. That's what gives me a right to believe for these things. That's what gives me my right to believe that he's my provider, that he loves me. What gives me a right to go boldly into his presence is not my good works. It's because I have Jesus in me. I have his nature in me. And if I struggle, what do? I don't take a lamb to the priest and sit outside the tent. I run boldly into his throne room, because I know, Father, I thank you that I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. My flesh is washed in the water, that I have ability to approach my Father by that blood of Jesus my whole life without fear of being rejected. Oh, sorry. What? Go back out. Knock on the door 3 times, leave an offering there at the side, go and make some penance for this stuff and that stuff, and then you can come in. No, your Father embraces you. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to worship him, to spend time with him. I'm going to close there. Understand who you are and why you have a right to be who you are. It's because you have Christ in you. You have a right to all of the Father. Don't be afraid of him. Be afraid of losing the new nature. Because without that nature, you can be as good as you want to be. You're not going to add one bit to righteousness. You're not righteous because you. You're only righteous because him. See? Father, we thank you that for each of us, no matter where we are in our walk with you, because we're born again, we have the right to walk boldly into your presence. We have the right to know that we're going to win in every area. We don't have the right to change what we believe, to change your word, to change our life. We have the right to believe your word is true and everything else is a lie. So, Father, thank you for believing in us, for loving us, for embracing us. You embrace me. You don't reject me. What a Father I have. I've been born again, born of you. Thank you, Father. Jesus, thank you for making your Father my Father. What an amazing gift you gave to me. What an amazing gift that I can have a Father who loves me and believes in me, won't ever give up on me, will never leave me nor forsake me. Even in my struggles, he'll never leave me. Nor, I can't make him leave me. And I won't leave him. I'm holding on to this new nature. Thank you, Father, for your love and your grace.